when you can know what you're singing about, it means that much more. When you really, you can feel it in your heart. I know that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that's what has done every part of my life that has affected me. It has affected my mind in the way that I think. It affects my heart in the way that I love. It has affected my hands and feet in the things that I do. And as disappointed as I am at times that I don't think the right things, that I don't love as much as I should, and that I don't do all of what I'm supposed to do, I still know that the blood of the Lamb is applied to my heart, and I have grace and forgiveness in those times of weakness. The Lord will never leave me, never forsake me, that He'll go with me every mile. And I'm thankful for the peace that that gives to my heart. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's begin at the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Y'all know that it's rare that I preach on headlines. I stay away from that most of the time. There's not much use in following things like that often. But there's one thing that happened this week that I just can't shake it from my heart. So I'm just gonna have to do the best that I can this morning with the sake of time and everything else to at least try to speak to you about it as the Lord will allow. Genesis chapter 1. The beginning of the Bible is how it all starts and the foundation for everything that we believe. And the peace that I have in Jesus in that blood helps me to have peace about the things that I read here that are on these pages. Some of you might not know anything about this. Some of you might know everything about it. But in this last week, there was a debate that was staged between a prominent science teacher, a prominent science personality, and a gentleman that is has made headlines, has a prominent creation view. Bill Nye, I think we know him as Bill Nye, the science guy. I used to watch him when I was young. And Ken Ham, who is the head over the Creation Institute in Kentucky. They've been kind of battling back and forth for some time now, different interviews and videos about each other and the things that they stand for. And they finally agreed just this last week to meet together and debate there publicly. I, for one, have never seen that much comes out of debates. I've never, in my lifetime, I've never seen anybody change their mind during a debate. You know, when it gets to that point to where two opposing views can stand next to each other and battle it out with words, they're both so entrenched in what they believe, they're not really listening to what the other one has to say other than to be able to try to counteract it when it's their turn to talk. And the people that usually sit down to watch the debates are usually sitting down with one of the points of view or the other. And so, you know, in past times we've had religious debates and science versus religion debates and all kinds of debates. And like I said, it's not very often that those really accomplish much other than to get some words out there. This one sure didn't change my mind. Not at all. But I did learn some things, and I'm glad that I was able to listen to it and get more information about the things that I believe. But what I'd like to do, and we don't have time for it, their debate lasted 2 hours and 45 minutes. And so if I ever preach a sermon that long, I imagine I'll be standing here by myself by the time I get done. I know that there's not time to go into all of these things, but it's been on my heart really strong. And I wanted to try, if I can, with a little bit of time here this morning, to tell you simply, our God is an awesome God. We serve a truly incredible, wonderful, awesome God. And there are people that are out there, disappointing as it may be, wonderful people, sweet people, nice people, intelligent people, people that wouldn't really harm anybody, that would try every way in the world to convince you that there is no God. that we came here by chance or by mistake or by random acts of things. And that doesn't sit well with me. I don't believe it. Obviously, I'm standing here as a missionary Baptist preacher. Where I take issue is with those that say, well, if you believe in God, then you just don't have any sense. Well, that, I don't agree with that either. God is an intelligent, incredibly intelligent God. He's an awesome, awesome God. And you can feel sure that the Bible is true. And I won't say too much more about the debate because it won't do any good and it doesn't have a place in the pulpit, other than the fact that I'll say that the Mr. Ken Ham, if anybody ever preached a sermon to Bill Nye, he sure did. And he put the Word of God out there in such a pure and careful way. I've got to hope that somebody that heard the things that he said, because he made it very plain that this great and awesome Creator sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, that through faith in Him we might have salvation. I have to hope that of all the millions, millions of people that watched that debate, that that touched some hearts and reached into some people's souls to show them the light of Christ. But in one part, Mr. Ham had a lot of testimonies of people with a lot of degrees, a lot of scholarly experience, and they one right after the other, astronomer, biologist, geologist, one right after the other, they said, I believe in God. And I'm an expert in my field, and there's nothing about science that contradicts that God created the world. And that right there, that was beautiful to me. So let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's a small portion of the Bible. There's so much more that comes after this, but a great deal of time could be spent in this first chapter, and it is the beginning of our faith. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I can't explain to you how old God is. My children have asked me that a few times, and there's no answer to that. He always has been, and He always will be. And that's okay with me. That sits well with me. What I understand is that He is infinite and greater than I'm capable of understanding. The ones that don't want to believe in God can't give you any more evidence either. They don't know what happened. They can't. There's a lot of things that they can't answer about their theories of how things came to be. You say, well, what about this Big Bang? Or what about this? What started it? They say, I don't know. It's a mystery. They have nothing more to prove what they believe than anybody else does. And in fact, from my perspective, a whole lot of what they believe doesn't make sense with the world that we live in. I've got an uncle that passed away when I was in college, my mom's brother. And I'll never forget this. And if I've told y'all this before, I'm sorry for repeating myself. But just to put it simply, he said, if you took a watch and took it into its smallest components, took it completely apart to where there was just the smallest pieces left, and you put it in a shoebox and you shook it for a million years, you're never going to open the lid of that shoebox and find that watch put together. It's not going to happen. We all know that. That's logical. And not only is the world put together, but it's running in perfect time. If you can believe that you can shake a box full of watch parts and in a million years you can find it running perfectly on time, then you can believe in what they try to teach by the Big Bang, that everything just came into what we have right in front of us. There has to be a watchman. There has to be an engineer. There has to be a designer. There has to be hands to be able to craft things into what beautiful, intricate design that they are. And if you can't look at the world that is around you and see that it was the hands of a creator, a hands of an intelligent being that is greater than anything we can understand, that crafted all this great world into the beauty that it is, then the rest of the Bible is going to be really hard for you to take. If you can't get this first chapter, then all the rest of it's going to be really hard to understand. But once you know that our great God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Hebrew words that were here for God was Elohim, and it was a plural form. It was, and if you'll notice when we read in a little farther, it talks about we, let us, things like that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all present at this time. And I can't explain that fully either, because it's beyond my comprehension to know the powers and the presence of God. But we know that God the Father is the one that we speak of so often as God. His Holy Spirit that we learn about fully on the day of Pentecost, and the presence of the Spirit within our hearts, within our lives, was the one that was the Spirit that moved upon the waters. And we know that by the Gospel of John and by many other scriptures that we read, John says that Jesus Christ was the Word. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was the power of creation, and that Jesus was that Word. And we know that the words, "Let there be light," that we read in verse 3, is what started all of this, brought this into being, created what we have that is around us. So Jesus was present through all of that. And in all of creation, in everything, the love of God to send that very Son Jesus to this earth, to suffer and die for our sake, is the most incredible part of the story. The most amazing part of everything. It's not just to know that God was so great that He could create all of this. You can find people that will have to admit that there must be something bigger, there must be something greater. But to understand that that bigger, greater thing was so compassionate towards His creation that He sent His very only Son to come and die for us, that's the part that blows my mind. My mind can comprehend better that there's a great God that carved out the rivers and made the oceans and made the mountains. I can comprehend that better than I can comprehend the love that He had to send His Son to die for a sin-cursed world. And for humanity, the people that, as we read in Sunday school this morning, that they mocked Him, they spat upon Him, they covered His face, and they smote Him, and they told Him, "Prophesy and tell us who hit you." And you know, I thought about while Brother Lee was reading that in Sunday school this morning, every one of them that struck Jesus and said, tell who it is, He knew who it was. And He didn't just know their name, He knew what was in their heart, He knew everything about them, and He knew that if they would have asked for Him salvation, He would have given it to them. He would have forgiven them even for the heinous acts that they were in the midst of. He would have forgiven them and saved their soul and been washed in the blood. And the third verse, it does say, "Let there be light," and there was light. Darkness is the absence of light. That's all that it is. You know, and there's no amount of darkness that can overcome the least amount of light. You know, depending on the brightness of it, it can dispel more and more darkness, but darkness will never overcome the light. You've never struck a match and it didn't do anything because the darkness was so powerful. It didn't happen. You know, if the slightest light that you have, it's going to dispel the darkness according to its power. There was nothing there until God said, "Let there be light." And so there was. God saw the light, that it was good. He divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Now this is in English that we read. We realize it was first written by Moses in Hebrew, and these words have been different throughout the ages and throughout languages across time. We could talk about the Tower of Babel if we had time for it. But the point is that the Lord divided these things, and He intended a great purpose in everything that He did. He knew exactly what was needed for the balance of life, for plants to grow, for us to be able to rest, for the whole world to work in perfect harmony. And He set it up from the very beginning, knowing what was needed long years before. There was no rough draft of this world that we, you know, that He didn't make it and find out that this didn't work and have to redesign it a little bit here and tweak something over there. There's no earth prototype out there. there that failed, and then he had to come about and make the earth after so many tries. This is it. He's that infinite. He's that powerful. He's that intelligent that when He spoke, everything fit together very well. And there's a lot of people that are in the world that this explanation doesn't cut it for them. They just won't believe it. And that's what I was hearing this week from this man that I have respected for years, that I thought so much of because he's done such good things for education and for children. But he stood up there in front of all these people and he said, that doesn't make sense to me, he said. I can't believe that. That just doesn't work in my mind, you know. And simply, as I heard the explanation of God's creation, I thought, it works for me. It makes perfect sense to me. It fits well within what we understand and what we see. And it has worked for years and years and years in so many other people's minds for centuries. But there's a great big push. And it hasn't. It's not like it started yesterday. It's been going on for a long, long time, but it's getting more. It's getting stronger and stronger. There's a great big push in the world to just throw God out. Let's do everything that we can to get people to stop believing in Him. If we can get them to stop believing in Him, then His Word, you know, will be ignored. And then man can do what they want. And that was one of the points that Mr. Hamm made. He said, if you take God out of the equation, then man is the superior being. If you take God out of creation, then we're it. We're the pinnacle. And so that means we get to make up our own rules. We get to do whatever we want according to the majority or according to our minds and wherever our hearts may lead us. We can decide that babies don't matter and we can abort them without remorse, without any thought. We can decide that this is the way that we want to have our societies built up. And as long as we have the majority that agree that way, then we can just get away with it because there's no higher authority. There's no one that we have to stand before in the halls of eternity and answer to, because we can do whatever the strongest wants to do. We can do whatever that the majority wants to do. And when we live in a society that's like that, then we can expect for great decay, for great moral decay, for great destruction all around us. The only thing that keeps us separated from the beast is faith in God. The only thing that keeps us separated from the way that the world would tear itself apart is that greater being, that supreme authority, that higher power. If you try to get rid of Him, we preached a while ago, I think it was last summer, about the book of Romans. And where Paul addressed this himself, he said they threw God out, and then all manner of sin came into their hearts and into their lives, and they became reprobate. They had no thought of faith whatsoever. And the Roman society in the days of Paul was as filthy of a society, of a culture as has ever been, and it was because they did not believe in God. And so they just did whatever they wanted to do. And when the world gets in that shape, that's as bad as it gets right there. We have to keep God in the forefront of our hearts, in the forefront of our minds, because He guides us. He called the light day, the darkness He called night. But God said then in verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, I don't know that I can explain this as well as I would like to, but if you'll read through this, and if you look in the book, in the 7th chapter, and you read about Noah, and what happened there in the flood. And I wish that I had some diagrams or something and had a little bit more time, but it said he was dividing the firmament, the waters from the waters. I don't want to get off into a science lesson. This is a place for a sermon and not for school time, but if you read through these things, I heard a man explain this years ago and it's made things make a whole lot more sense to me. But what we're seeing there is he says there's waters above the firmament. The waters were divided from the waters. Not just that there was land between the rivers and the lakes and the oceans, but there was the firmament that divided the waters from the waters. Reread that verse as I'm saying this. And they found ferns in the Arctic North and fossils of tropical things in places that are cold now. And they try to say that, well, that was because all the continents used to be in the middle of the earth and that they divided themselves out over for millions of time to where that they finally rest where that they are. So that Arctic North that's got snow over it now, that it used to be down near the equator, and that's the only reason that we can think that a fern would be able to grow there like the fossil that they found. But what you can find with this is that God, when He created the world, He created it perfectly. That Garden of Eden that He placed Adam and Eve in, they didn't have to work. They didn't have to labor at all. They never had to plant a seed. They could feed themselves daily with what was growing around them. There was no death in the world. There wasn't anything that was bad in this world that God had created. In fact, what we would read about is that there not only was there no death among humanity, but there wasn't among animals. The Lord intended for everything to sustain itself off of what He planted and what He growed. And so the whole world was a paradise from top to bottom. And I know that this might seem a little bit strange to think about, but what I have heard described of this is that there was in fact like a greenhouse effect. There was a water above the firmament that allowed for when the sun came in, that it warmed the whole earth perfectly. And that from top to bottom, we had a perfect tropical environment for everything to grow. And that in the days of Noah, if you'll read, it talks about the fountains that broke up from beneath, from above, the water that came in such a rushed way there. The Lord took that away. That's the only thing, the ozone that we have on this earth is the only reason that we have the atmosphere that we have to be able to live. Other planets don't have our atmosphere. Everything is perfect about our planet, that we can breathe, that we can live, that plants can grow. And so whenever He broke that and took that away, allowed for those waters to come in and to flood and to destroy, it changed everything. And the polar ice caps came to be. And the difference was made there in the world. And the lifespan of mankind went drastically down. Adam lived over 900 years old. The other people that lived before Noah, Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, the Bible tells us. You don't want to believe that, perhaps, but that's what the Bible says. And I believe it. I believe it fully. But if you'll notice, after Noah's flood, the age of man sharply drops. And then it tells that He limited man to 120 years. And then not long after that, He limited man to 70 years. We lived in a different world then. And things grew differently. The world was better before that the effect of sin came upon it by Adam. And then certainly the destruction that came upon it by Noah's flood. The firmament in the midst of the waters. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. That's the first heaven, that's the sky. And the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And He did this. He made it to where that the oceans and the lakes and the rivers and the streams and the seas and everything. And He gave people a place to live. And He put things within those seas. It tells us He called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the water called He seas, and saw that it was good. He said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. I'm having to rush now, and I wish I didn't have to, but I want y'all to take time with this more later if you can. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that is the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, we can understand very little, but A lot more now than we used to, but we still have barely scratched the surface of understanding what there is beyond our solar system, what there is about the stars that are out there. And as I said, there was one gentleman that spoke this week, and he said nothing about the stars destroys the idea that God created everything that there is. An infinite God is infinite in his abilities. He could create us here. He can put stars way out there, and He can do with them what He will. And we don't understand how big that space is. We don't understand everything that's going on out there. But I can rest calmly and peacefully within my heart to know that anything and everything that came to be by the hand of God. Nothing is an accident. Nothing was just happened to come to be. And the sun and the moon and all the balance that He created here was done so that we could live. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, this next day is the one where we get into the picture, or that He begins to show His infinite wisdom and carefulness. And this is the great distinction that there is with so many that are out there. Others would teach that dust spun, and then some reaction that they can't explain, made for an explosion that caused more dust to spin. And that over the passage of millions and billions of years, that this dust formed itself into suns and moons and asteroids and planets. And that over the course of millions and billions of years, that it just so happened that these cells of dust began to change into living things. And that these living things changed into more complex and complicated living things. And that eventually from the ooze out of the water, things started to walk and grow and breathe. And that transformed itself into more intelligent beings. And eventually there was apes and monkeys. And that eventually over millions of years, a good great span of time, these breathing and living and somewhat intelligent monkeys began to become like a man. And that over time, these cavemen began to grow in their intelligence. And that they finally came about to be what we are now. And they would teach that we are the pinnacle. We are the greatest thing that has come out of billions of years worth of evolution. If that makes sense to you, you can understand things better than I can, because what I see is God spoke these things, and He got everything in place, and He made all the animals of kinds, and He created this world in its beauty. Then He said in verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after His kind, cattle, creeping thing, beasts of the earth after His kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good, and then said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God created a beautiful paradise earth, and He took and wanted a creature that looked like Him. It looked like God, but had that image in a sense of Him. And not only did He make that being live, but He gave that being a free will. He gave them the ability to make choices, to decide what they were going to do, to have an opportunity to worship Him or reject Him. He had angelic beings that had no choice over what they did. He had animals that didn't have the ability to worship. They couldn't speak. They couldn't sing His praises the way that mankind could. He wanted a being that reflected His image. And He set us there, and He put us in this earth to bring blessings unto Him, and intended for there to be great blessings unto all. And what you see there about eating the herbs, it was God's plan for man and for beast. And I know I said I wouldn't say much more about it, but Bill Nye, he said, I don't believe that. He said, wolves and he said, tigers and lions, he said, they've got teeth for meat. He said, they've always been intended to eat meat. When it came back to Ken Ham, he said, what about bears? They've got the same teeth. They've got the same makeup about them, but they live mostly on fruits and berries and things like that. They live on vegetation more than they do on meat. And he said, have you ever seen a panda? It's one of the most ferocious bears that there are. They don't eat meat. They live off of bamboo and leaves and plants. They've got the same teeth. God always intended for there to be peace on this earth. When He created it, He had no plan for other animals to have to die. We're the reason that there's death. Adam and Eve's sin, their disobedience, is what brought death upon this world. Changed this world in a dreadful way because of that. And Noah's flood changed it even more. And we don't have time to go into all of those things this morning. And if the Lord allows, we'll touch on them at other times. But you can read this first chapter of the book of Genesis. If you start reading on further into the second, it's a much more in-depth view on the creation of man and the little details of what God did. But you look through the rest of the Bible and you can see where it talks about in Noah's time that there were giants in the land at that time. And it doesn't get real specific to explain to us about what those giants were, but we can't deny that there were dinosaurs. We found their bones. But there's nothing about science that proves that they were billions of years ago. Dinosaurs were created by God just as much as anything else was. And for whatever reason that He had to cease them from being in existence through the rest of humanity, through the rest of creation, when He destroyed the world by flood, they're not around anymore. But the Bible talks about that there were giants in the land at that time. We know that they were. We know that there were some things that people observed that we can't explain. You read the book of Job someday, and you've got time, and you read about the Behemoth that's right there that God told Job to behold. And you see, if you don't think that that's describing a dinosaur, a large being that had a tail like a cedar tree and could drink up a river in one gulp. You read farther and it talks about a Leviathan, and it describes his armor as not being able to be pierced by arrows or swords, and that he had a fire within him that smoke came out of his nostrils. And we read fairy tale stories and we think dragons never existed, that's something that was made up for the knights of yesteryear to dream up. But the Bible tells us that God told Job to behold the Leviathan, and it described this, what is very plain to me, as a fire-breathing dragon. Now, y'all have heard me preach here. I've been pastor here for many years, and now I think some of you have heard me tell this before. Some of you might not, and some of you might be thinking, well, Brother Andrew's finally lost it. He got up in the pulpit and told us that there were fire-breathing dragons. But I'm just telling you what the book of Job said and what the Bible tells us all throughout. There's a whole lot more that if time would allow that we could talk about. And what it boils down to is that there may be a lot of things that we don't understand. There may be a great big creation out there that people might never come to an agreement upon how we got here. But I'm telling you with great confidence and with great peace in my heart, our God is an awesome God. He is the Creator. He made all this to be. And He did it perfectly and well. And if you have eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that understands, if you take time within His Word, you can see that you can trust these pages. They're the truth. There's nothing out there that needs sway you from what God's Word has always taught. And in the confidence that you can have in God as the Creator, as Brother Lee and Sister Gail get a song for us to sing, I would want you to know that out of all this infinite creation, He wants you to believe in His Son Jesus for eternal life. Time wouldn't permit us to talk about all the more the powers that He has, the powers of miracle over the world. Jesus Christ showed us His powers over creation by taking this water that was created to divide things like that they are. He just walked on it like it was dry land. It was within God's power to create earth or sea, and Jesus could make it to where that water was firm enough for Him to just walk right across and have no problems whatsoever. The great storms and the power that can destroy our lives in a moment, Jesus could come up out of the belly of a ship and say, "Peace, be still." And the clouds parted, the rain stopped, the waves steadied themselves calm because He's the Creator and He has power over all things. He's that powerful and He loves you and He wants you to believe and be saved and have eternal life. Let's stand together and sing and ponder the awesomeness of God.
Verse 72.